Well, amen and amen. Take your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 11 as we continue. And today, Lord willing, we'll actually finish this long chapter, one of the longer chapters in the New Testament. Luke has several of these long chapters. And here is where our Lord is absolutely bringing a strong indictment publicly, openly, on these religious hypocrites of the day. And I call them religionists. Let's look at it there together. Luke chapter 11. We've seen half of this. I'll briefly review and then we'll look at the rest of it. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard the justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Well, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile to him and questioned him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They exist and even thrive in every village, town, city, or tribe throughout the world. They are not a new group or development. In fact, they can trace their heritage to the beginnings of time. They appeal to all peoples, tongues, and tribes. They've built vast organizations, and today they're worth doubtlessly hundreds of billions of dollars. They were prominent at the beginning of time, and Scripture tells us that they will be dominant at the end of time. Humankind seems to have an insatiable drive to join them, and millions through the centuries have died fighting for them. They've worn 1,000 different labels, and at times they've hated one another, yet they were one in their principles. They are as prominent today as ever before, and are indeed prominent in the Shoals area. A good number likely sit before me in this auditorium on this day. And of course, they were also prominent in Jesus' day. But our Lord wasted no time in rebuking them and exposing them. That is the religionist. Well, Pastor, what is a religionist? Well, very simply, a religionist is a person who substitutes religion for the new birth. They put their hope, their trust, their confidence in some religious ordinance, some religious exercise, some religious work, something they do, instead of humbly and wholly casting themselves in faith on Jesus Christ and receiving the new birth. That's why Jesus told one of the religionists of his day, look, you must be born again. The religionist is one who makes a religion out of religion. You see, your religion, all you do is to the end of your relationship with Christ. In other words, you already have the relationship. You have forgiveness by faith. And now all we do is an outgrowth of that foundational faith relationship. But the religionist is right the opposite. He doesn't connect to Christ, though he may use the name Christ, may call himself a Christian. Matter of fact, there are untold millions in the world today who call themselves Christians and they are not but religionists. And he's one who has made an idol out of religion. But in the final analysis, he loves himself. Now, there are two great classes of leading religionists in Jesus' day. There were the Pharisees, and they were the ones who had more to do with the practical matters of religion. And then there were the scribes of the lawyers, and they were the doctors of the law, the scholars of the day. And these religionists hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to expose them powerfully and penetratingly in this text of Scripture. I get amused at some of the liberals who want to make Jesus this only meek and lowly person who would in effect let everyone walk over him. Well, they hadn't studied this text. I mean, in a crude country boy, Middle Tennessee lingo, Jesus basically grabs them old boys by the shoulder and punches them two or three times in the face. It's just that strong. It's that forceful. And that's what I love about Jesus. About the time you ladies have Jesus painted up as this little effeminate thing, he's a man's man. And tough and stern and harsh. Sometimes he could even be crude and cutting. Never sinful, of course. I love Jesus. He's just not what you think he's going to be. Well, let's look at a few things very quickly in review that he's already done. First of all, he exposes these Pharisees first. He's going to deal with the scribes of the lawyers second in just a moment. He exposes them as those who ignore the heart. He goes in the home of this Pharisee. All the Pharisees just aghast that he would not ceremonially wash his hands according to the law of the Pharisees. Now, they didn't wash their hands for germ issues like you and I do today. That's a good thing. And I'm sure on occasion Jesus washed his hands before he ate. He did not wash them on this day, I'm convinced, to prove a point. And when the Pharisee reproves him, oh, you didn't wash your hands. Jesus said, you Pharisees, you guys wash the outside of the dish and the platter, but on the inside you're full of wickedness and robbery. Have you ever begun your conversation with the dinner guest that way? I mean, the guy invites you in to eat, and the first thing you say is your heart's full of robbery and wickedness. And furthermore, you're an outward hypocrite by doing all these external washings, but you ignore the heart. So he exposes them as those who ignore the heart. Secondly, he exposes them as ones with unbalanced doctrine. He says, here's what you Pharisees are like. You go out in your garden and you find the tiniest herbs in your garden and you harvest those herbs and you'll make double sure you keep 10% of those herbs and take those to the temple treasury. I mean something that was worth a fraction of a penny. But he says you disregard the weightier matters, the weightier doctrines of justice and the love of God. Now, he goes on to say, by the way, you should continue your tithing. You should do that without neglecting the truer things. Have you ever seen somebody that would just strain at a gnat all day long and then turn around and swallow a camel? Well, that's what these guys were doing. I mean, the weighty things of loving God from your heart and living justly with your fellow man, oh, they violated that all the time. But, well, they made sure outwardly they put on a show by bringing the tiniest tithe out of the garden and bringing it to the temple treasury. So he exposed them in their hypocrisy of unbalanced doctrine. Number three. He exposed them as being just proud and self-exalting. He says in this text that they loved to have their names called and themselves esteemed before men. They loved the respectful greeting places in the markets. That was a common custom of the day, and they would manipulate and scheme so that they were at the right places at the right times to be seen and honored and known of men. Now, it is rightful that men are sometimes honored, but these men loved it. That's the key. That's the key. God tells you to honor your parents. God tells you to honor your employers. there are positions of honor in society, but we are not to have wicked hearts that love it and lust after it for our own glory. Well, number four, he exposed them as being spreaders of death. This was a piercing, cutting indictment the Lord gives. He says, in effect, you Pharisees think that you bring the words of life and truth to the people. He said, but you know what you are? You're like concealed tombs placed under the earth that men walk over all day long. You say, what does that mean? What's that all about? Well, in this day, the Jewish law was that if you touched a tomb or anywhere where a dead body was, that you were spiritually unclean before God. I mean, one thing they didn't do is eat hog meat and touch a tomb. So they would whitewash the tombs so that you could see a long way away where the tomb was. You just didn't go close to it. He said, but you Pharisees, you teach such heresy and error that you're like putting a tomb under the ground that no man can see. And every man that walks that path is being defiled. That's a figure of speech. Jesus is not saying it defiled people. He's saying, but that's what you are. You're defiling everybody while the whole time concealing or camouflaging yourselves as the great teachers and truth leaders and God anointed teachers of the people. And you, in effect, are just spreading your heresy, your death, your lies, your works, your law that can't save anyone. You're spreaders of spiritual death. Wow. I just would like to have been there. I wonder why they didn't put some of this in that documentary on the Bible they had on the History Channel. You know, those are the things I wish they'd called me on. Let me help them with their edits before they pulled that part out. Well, let's go to new material. That's all review. Let's go to new material now. We go to Roman numeral 5. He exposed them as those who placed burdens on men instead of lifting men. They were those who put burdens on people instead of lifting burdens on people. This is powerful right here in verse 45. Look at verse 45 again. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the other sect of the Jewish religious hierarchy. The scribes of the lawyers chime in verse 45. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." In other words, they're saying, this is outrageous what you are saying. They're saying that to Jesus. You're doing something outrageous. I mean, nobody dares insult the scribes of the nation of Israel. You just didn't do that. I mean, these guys are talking to Jesus as if their human opinion about the law carried weight before the Lord God who gave the law. You do understand Jesus gave the law. He's sitting there in front of them, and they're challenging him about their authority and wisdom and understanding of the law. These men had set themselves up as the depositories of truth among the people. But Jesus isn't just a depository of truth. Jesus is the truth. And wherever there ever is any truth in the universe, it first came from Him. So as these Pharisees say, now you know, teacher, I think that was a snide comment. Teacher, Jesus, you know, when you say these things to the Pharisees, you're insulting us elite doctors of the law also. Here's what Jesus said, verse 46. Woe to you lawyers as well. Backs up not one inch. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. These lawyers, these doctors of law, esteem themselves as God's best and most essential servants. But when Jesus gave this woe to them, He decimates their argument. They saw themselves as gold, but omniscience saw them as rot. He says, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. These lawyers would spew out heartless proclamations of law without even a trace of grace or mercy. Laws that they themselves constantly broke in the spirit of their hearts. They bound the people up with heavy commandments and left them under the grind while they often cleverly found exemptions for themselves. Jesus, by the way, His ministry is just the opposite. He bears the heavy burden for us at Calvary and gives us the blessed portion of carrying grace. What a difference He is. He even says to these doctors of law, he says, you won't even touch the burden you put on men with as much of a finger to help them. With both hands, they laid the load of law on the people and never even gave them one finger of grace and mercy. Now, let's be balanced here. Let's make an application for our day. Any true gospel preacher, any faithful preacher of the Word of God must preach the law and must preach the condemnation of the law. But it is all to the end that they may bring them to the glorious gospel truth that Christ is the law bearer. Christ was the vicarious atoning sacrifice, taking the law's guilt that freely in grace the burden can be lifted if you'll turn to Christ. So law must be preached. The great holiness of God must be thundered that men might feel the weight of their offensiveness before this holy God, but all to the end that they will turn to Christ and wondrously be saved. So let not a text like this tell you that these charlatans and these self-serving so-called preachers today who would even tell you without winking are blinking rather an eye that we should just kind of soft pedal sin, not preach those condemning things because people are beat up already. Look, people think they're too good already is the problem. They need to know what they are so they'll turn to the free, loving, sufficient Jesus Christ and be saved by faith. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus telling these Pharisees, you are those who put burdens on men. You do not lift them up. Where Jesus is one who would say, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My load is light. Well, secondly for this morning, seventh in our outline, the seventh exposure of the religionist is, he says they are a culmination of evil generations. They are the culmination of evil generations. That's what's so hard for so many when it comes to turning to the truth. And that is, they look back at mom and daddy, and then they look back at great-grandmama and great-granddaddy and great-great-grandmama and great-great-granddaddy. And often those were good and even godly people, but often they were traditions, unbiblical things that begin to be passed down. And in each generation, they get a little worse and get a little worse and get a little worse. Have you learned the truth that you must respect and honor your forefathers, but you must not repeat any errors they handed down? Have you understood that balance? That you can have great love and respect and honor for your forefathers, but yet understand they may not have been teaching all the truth? And I hope that our children and my grandchildren rise up and say, you know what? I love and respect my daddy and my granddaddy, but I want to serve God better than he did. I want to know Christ more truly than he did. I want to embrace the truth more fully than he did. Every generation must do better for God. Amen. Surely you don't think it ends with you. You think your granddaddy was the final authority? He might have been a wonderful man. But you're still learning and growing. We learn both from the good they taught and even from the errors they experienced. Well, Jesus is going to tell these guys, you are the result, the accumulation of generations of men who paraded around like they loved God, who promoted and pronounced that they were God-fearers and keepers of the Word of God, but you're the result of generations of rank, wicked-hearted hypocrites and hypocrisies. Powerful what Jesus points out here. He says in verse 47, he says, woe to you. Now, when he says woe to you, that is a strong and condemning indictment. Now, why woe to you? For you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Here's what he's saying. You profess this high esteem for the true prophets of old. By the way, the true prophets of old who rebuked your hypocritical forefathers and testified the truth to those previous backslidden generations. So you build memorials to these true and faithful prophets as if you are in league with them. But we got to remember something. Those who make a big noise over virtuous leaders of the past, yet blatantly contradict what those leaders taught, are traitors. We have too much of that in our day. I'll see people quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and they disagree with Spurgeon on about 9 out of 10 major points of doctrine. It's just because he was big and popular that they want to identify themselves with him, but they do not at all adhere to his gospel. So these lawyers, these doctors of law, Jesus says in effect, you parade around with this honor toward the honored dead, but you continue in heart and inhabit the sins of your very forefathers who killed those honored dead because they didn't like what they were preaching. Look at verse 48. So you are witnesses, notice, and approve the deeds of your fathers because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs. Just the hypocrisy of this. To parade their own pseudo-spirituality. They build a big altar to some great prophet of old, yet they themselves are just like their fathers in heart. They would kill him if he was there preaching. You know how we know that? Because they're planning to kill Jesus. Whose spirit do you think was in Jeremiah? Whose spirit do you think was in Elijah? Whose spirit do you think was working in Isaiah? Whose spirit was working in Abel? And the wicked of the day, who claimed to be the righteous ones, killed them. Whose spirit was that? It was the spirit of Christ. And Jesus is saying, just as your forefathers hated Christ, so you hate me. And I'm here with you and I'm the Christ. Build all the temples and monuments you want. Your hearts are just like your wicked forefathers who murdered every faithful prophet who came your way. Man, Christ is strong. He says, you witness and approve the deeds of your fathers. In other words, you're in league with those wicked forefathers who killed those faithful prophets. And you're going to show you're in league with them. Why? First of all, they've already had John the Baptist killed. And secondly, they're doing everything they can now to see that Jesus is killed. Van Doren, the Puritan scholar who did such a good job at Luke, said this, quote, but remember when the ungodly praise the godly, it is the kiss of a traitor. I have had more a few times in my ministry when a certain individual or a certain group says something good about me and I think, uh-oh, what do they want? What are they up to? What's he up to? You ever had that? You ever had a person commend you or say something and you think, uh-oh, what's he up to? That's what Jesus is saying here. You guys been up to something by kissing up to and honoring the memory of faithful prophets when you've been the murderers of faithful prophets and your forefathers did it. So, come down to verse 50, this accumulation that's come down to this present generation of Jesus' day anyway. Verse 50, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. What are you going to do with that? All the wickedness that all the previous generations did in denying the true preachers, in rejecting the true prophets, I'm bringing their blood guiltiness on your heads. This includes all the generations until the coming of Christ, because Christ is God's final prophet. I mean, once God comes incarnate, the truth has come. There's no need for another prophet. So Jesus says the debt incurred by your hypocritical forefathers is an accumulating debt. The generation that sanctions the sins of the past is guilty with the past. Did you hear that? The generation that approves or sanctions the sins of the past is guilty with the past. So the present generation there before Christ has the greatest debt and the greatest guilt of all. Why is that? First of all, think about it. They had all the history of all their forefathers and all their forefathers' wrongdoings to learn from, and they didn't learn. They have more accountability. They had more history and more truth. I want to say this straightforward and with a clear conscience. If you've sat under my preaching for years, you could have gotten a better preacher, but you could not have gotten one that's tried more genuinely to teach you the whole counsel of God. So if you sit under preaching like this for years and then turn away from it and go to one of these compromising places because it's more comfortable, you're much more accountable to God than someone who has not heard. That's what he's saying to these guys. You've had generations to learn. You've seen what they did. You've got the faithful writings of these prophets. You know they're true. And you know your forefathers murdered them and rejected them. And you haven't learned the lesson yet. You're more accountable than they are. And then further, of course, they, in this generation with Jesus, are opposing and undermining an even greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. He amplifies this out in verse 51. He said, you're guilty from the blood of Abel. That's the first righteous one who was murdered by the hypocrites and the phonies. All the way down to the blood of Zechariah. And the Jewish Bible, that covers all the chronology of faithful prophets from Abel to Zechariah. He says he was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Now, when Cain slew Abel, that was a great sin. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12:24, Jesus' blood speaks better than Abel's blood. There's a higher dignity to Jesus. As wrong as it was for Cain to kill Abel because he hated the righteousness and the truth of Abel. Because Cain was one of those religionist hypocrites. As wrong as it was for him to do that, it's 100,000 times more wrong to oppose Jesus Christ and to undermine him, which is what they're planning to do. So these Jewish religionists who pretended to be horrified at their father's past crimes of murdering the prophets of old, yet they are like them, only worse. Well, lastly, he exposes them as those who block the way of salvation. As those who block the way of salvation. That'd be a sobering word for some of you here this morning. You say, well, I'm not all that faithful to Jesus, but I'm not against Jesus. I'm not fully surrendered to Christ, but I certainly wouldn't want anyone else to not come to Christ. You see, there's no neutral ground here. You're either opening up a path and helping others to find Him, or you're blocking the road. These guys, Jesus exposes them as those who block the way to God. Notice what He says in verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge, and you yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Now that's a sobering thing. Listen, you will not only give an account of your soul to God, you'll give an account of the other souls that you misled because you didn't come. You'll give an account, you'll be held guilty that your inactivity was actually an active effort to prevent others from coming. What does he mean when he says you, as he worded there, you have taken away the key of knowledge? Well, a key opens a closed door. He's talking about the door to God, the door to forgiveness, the door to salvation. Instead of embracing God's truth, God's key, and opening the door for all to come in, they actually rejected God's truth and kept the door shut tight to all. And listen to me clearly today, and I know this indicts a lot of people in the Shoals area, but anyone who teaches or professes that salvation is in anything or anyone other than simple faith in Christ is, in effect, hiding the key to the door of salvation. They have some religionist in them. The key, of course, is the scriptural truth about salvation. And you could even say the key is Jesus Himself, for He is the truth. He is the revelation of Scripture. They rejected the doctrines of repentance and faith. Oh, they would teach the law and they'd teach repentance, but only that they might keep the people beaten down and under their control. They didn't tell them that there was a Savior who paid all of their guilt and all of their sin, and they could come to God freely through Him. So they had stolen away the key. How do you think these guys are going to fare on Judgment Day when the Lord, during His earthly ministry, gave them such scathing, penetrating, unequivocal, piercing indictments of their error? Let us repent of any small vestige of being a religionist. Of in any way, shape, or fashion, thinking that we ourselves somehow merit approval before a holy God. Let us be the most humble people in town that when asked about our hope simply says this: we cast our absolute all on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ who died for us and rose for our justification. That's it. That's it. I have sinned enough this morning to go to 1,000 hells for 1,000 eternities if Christ doesn't save me. Amen? Oh, thank God He does. Thank God He does. Well, let me conclude with verses 53 and 54. And we're going to get real practical for ourselves and something that I don't think I've ever done, at least not quite in this way. It says, when he left there, can you just imagine? I mean, I get tickled. It's not funny, but it's just, can you imagine what those guys must look like? One looks at the other and said, do you believe I invited him in? The first thing he told me, I was full of wickedness and robbery. And I was just getting started. Just boom, 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 boom. So he's leaving, verse 53, and the scribes, that's the lawyers, and the Pharisees, that's the first group he dealt with, begin to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. These guys hated the truth. You got to understand something. These aren't the pimps and the prostitutes and the worldlies of the day, at least in the secular definition of worldly. These are those who know the Bible better than anybody else. These are the esteemed Bible-based religionists of the day. Friend, be not deceived that your worst persecutors, if you're the real thing, will be those who claim to be faithful Christians. Be not deceived. That's going to be the case. You see, it's always been this way. When Cain brought his religious works to God in the garden, God rejected it. But Abel brought a sacrifice pointing to the fact that his confidence was in a third party dying for him. It pointed to Jesus. And God gladly accepted Abel's sacrifice. Cain got mad and then Cain slew Abel. And it's been this way ever since. It's always been this way. These guys, the text says in verse 54, they are going to work with absolute diligence and all the energy they have to catch him. That's what the text says, to catch him. That's their M.O. That's the way they function. They're going to find a doctrine. They're going to find a teaching that Jesus might utter, that they might put a little spin on it, that they think the masses would find that doctrine offensive, and they're going to spread it abroad. Well, this is what Jesus teaches to turn the masses of religious people against Christ. The Bible said of Jesus before his crucifixion that false accusers came before Jesus. Here's what they started with. He said he'd tear down the temple. He said we should not be loyal to Caesar, but to him. He's a new king. He said... See, they would take what Jesus said, put out of context, put a spin on it to try to denigrate him and discredit him. There'll always be the detractors. There'll always be the dividers. There'll always be the deserters. And it's still that way today. Matthew 5:10-13, the Lord said, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you. Now listen to this. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do you hear that? He said, blessed. Blessed means you're well off. You're on track. You're where God wants you to be. When men persecute you and say all kinds of false things against you on account of me. Well, that's what these guys are doing to Jesus. So here's what I want to conclude with this morning. Real quickly, how do we respond when falsely accused because of Jesus? Now, don't be one of those who goes out and is obnoxious in your faith and stir up people to be mad at you. That happens among the young brethren at times in their immaturity. You know how I know that? I was a master at doing it. And finally, I learned people are mad at me because I'm obnoxious, not because Jesus. And God rebuked me and humbled me. And later on, I realized I didn't have to make people obnoxious. Just live for Jesus and people be mad at you. But how are we to respond? Four quick things. All right. Number one, rejoice. Rejoice. You're in good company. In Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, when that happens, rejoice and be glad. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Rejoice. That's a good indication that you're on the right team. Rejoice. Every faithful man or woman of God who's ever lived for any time anyway had some of this come their way. They did it to Jesus, did it to Jeremiah, did it to Elijah, did it to Cain, did it to all of God's faithful men. Number two, not only rejoice, but refocus. Refocus. Jesus didn't just say rejoice. He says rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. He's saying you've got to keep reminding, you've got to keep refocusing that heaven's your home. Heaven's your citizenship. What you get or don't get down here is only temporal and is not to be your primary concern. I didn't say it's no concern, but it's not your primary concern. Your primary concern is you are a citizen of a greater place and a glorious place and an eternal place, and by your righteousness that may bring false accusations and underminings and persecutions, you're building rewards in heaven. So refocus. You're a heavenly being by the grace of God. Your reward in heaven is great. Number three, refuse. And what I mean by this is I've experienced times when I was got involved in morbid introspection. Took every criticism, every accusation and tried to be humble. I think my motives were pure and tried to think, what can I change? What? And it was absolutely debilitating. The enemy was wanting me to do that. You've got to understand, when you're being persecuted falsely on account of Jesus, you're to refuse it. In other words, you're to not let it come in and affect your heart and your emotions. Did you hear that? Choose to refuse it. I don't mean you actually say anything back. Often Jesus said things back. Well, we just saw it in chapter 11 here. But sometimes he was silent too. But I mean, you don't let it get into your heart. Listen to Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Now, what does he mean? He means if you listen to foolish things, it'll begin to affect your ability to hear God and honor God and walk with God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that as a pastor, you got to have a blind eye and a deaf ear. It's because he said there are just going to be dozens of things that you're going to have to learn. I'm not seeing that and I'm not listening to it. Are you getting into morbid introspection? And you'll get into defeatism and you'll drive yourself into despair and never be any good for God. So you've got to refuse to let it have a negative impact on your life. Number four, when falsely accused because of Jesus, reform. Reform. What do I mean by that? Now, it's a false accusation, so you're not going to receive what they're saying. But it's been my experience that no matter what the motive, no matter how false, slanderous the accusation was, in every situation, there was some way I could do better. There's something I could repent of. Now, they might not have known anything about it. They might have been accusing me of something way over here, but God showed me something way over there that I need to do better about. I think Joseph is a great example of this. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They actually said, "You're worthless. We hate you." They lied to their daddy and said wild beasts devoured him and killed him. They put some blood on his clothes. And so what did Joseph do? He refused what his brothers thought about. He refused what they said about him. He refused to let that get into his heart because he knew God had told him in a dream he was going to be used of God in a mighty way. He believed God, not his brother's lies. Amen? What's God told you, saints of God? What's God told you, church of God? God's told you you're going to win, not lose. God told you he's brought you the victory. God told you whatever comes against you is going to work out for your good and his glory. You refused the negative. Where Joseph said, "I'm not listening to what my brothers think about me. God's already told me in a dream I'm going to be used of God." He goes to Egypt. He finds himself locked in a dungeon. He interprets some dreams. He's promoted by the king. He becomes the second mightiest man in all the world. First in command under Pharaoh because of his wisdom. God was fulfilling the prophecy he gave Joseph. His brothers travel to Egypt because the famine is in the land and they need grain. And they bow down before Joseph. And They figure out who he is through a series of events, and they're scared to death. Joseph's going to have them all executed. And he said, no, you don't understand. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So when somebody falsely accuses you because of Jesus, they meant it for evil. Don't listen to what they're saying, but look at the things God may be doing in your own life through it. There's always something else you can repent of, always something else you can improve on, always something else you can do better. God's providence is always active. Now listen, for the good of those who belong to God. Did you hear that? God's providence is always active for the good of those who belong to God. Aren't you glad that in the grace of God, He's crushed and is crushing all the religious tendencies of your flesh and leaving you abandoned on the infinite sufficiency of Jesus Christ? Don't be a religionist. Repent of all hope in anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's stand together in prayer.